Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And the Lord Jesus summarized the teaching of the law when he was asked, what is the great commandment in the law? And it's so important that this summary just remains in our hearts and on our minds from Matthew 22 and verses 37 through 39. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. May the Lord bless this reading to all of us. Now please turn with me to the book of Proverbs and chapter 23. Proverbs 23, starting at verse 1 and reading through verse 26. Our focus will be on verses 10 and 11 this morning. Let's pay attention to God's word. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him while with his rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And there we end our reading of the inspired word of the Lord. God has breathed out this word for our correction, for our doctrine, for our reproof, for our rebuke, for our instruction in righteousness. And may the Lord bless them by his same Spirit. Just an announcement. We are sorry in many ways for the change in our seating and the change in our experience of worship. Disappointed. And yet we really have no control over what the school would do. We just ask that you be mindful a little bit. There are some nails sticking out, especially along the wall there, where the old pews used to be anchored to the floor. So we just, none of them really appear to be in high traffic areas, but we ask you to exercise caution for that. And also, just a reminder that this Friday, the Lord willing, will be our Good Friday service here in the morning at 9:30. And we pray that you have a blessed week with your family and as individuals. Let's pray together to the Lord. Lord, it is of thy mercies that we are not consumed. For even as we have sung already, none of us in ourselves deserves to be here. None of us are those perfect worshipers who worship thee in spirit and in truth. All of us are sinners in thy holy sight, not thinking about others, but thinking about ourselves first, and not loving thee with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yet extend to us again this morning grace. Grace to repent, to confess our sins and shortcomings. And grace to seek thy favor, to seek thy face, to seek thee yet again as our God. And oh, we thank thee for the freedom to worship. We thank thee for hearts that thou hast brought up, caused to desire to be coming here this morning. Lord, we've all come in different ways. Some of us have come frustrated after a turbulent week with ups and downs and with pains and joys. Lord, we pray that we would stabilize in thy presence. That with the fluctuations of our lives, that we would seek thy face. And know that when we have a God who is for us, no matter what can be against us, it will not prevail. And others of us come with many sins, outward, blatant, hardened sins. And still others come in more intricate sins, under the covering of a moral life and under the covering of a formal righteousness, but within our wickedness and defilement. Lord, however we have come with our sins, whether in decency or in blatant sinfulness, that thou, Lord, would cleanse us. Cleanse our hearts. Grant that we would have that altar, the living coal, applied to us. That we would hear the good news, thy sins are forgiven, go in peace. That we would seek strength here to fight against sin all of our days. Lord, others of us have come forth from good weeks, having experienced something of thy nearness to us. And we say, what makes us to differ from others who may feel very distant? Oh, that we would give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever. That we would praise thy name, for thou hast dealt gloriously with us. We ask that thou will continue that close sense of thy presence, that we wouldn't grow complacent, that we wouldn't grow drowsy, that we wouldn't presume that that closeness will always be there, but rather that we would seek thy face in an ongoing, daily way to maintain that walk with thee. Lord, others of us have come from times of great stress, perhaps in families where there is discord and difficulty, perhaps from workplaces where the atmosphere is suffocating, perhaps in dealing with our own personal difficulties. O Lord, help us forward. Grant that through all the upheaval, also in the world today, that we would find a place prepared for us in the pastures, to be able to rest a while, to be on the receiving end of good news, and to be enabled and strengthened. Perhaps not to have different circumstances, but to be able to view our circumstances differently as things that can be blessings in disguise. Give people peace here this morning, a peace that passes all understanding. We pray for those under prolonged trials in our flock. Lord, be near them. Help them through. Grant to those who wonder why and how long, that they would not insist on answers to those questions that are reserved for thy wisdom and thine alone, but that they would learn what it is to walk by faith, which is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. To set their hearts on heaven, to be with Thee forever, O Lord. Grant also to us as a flock, with the change of our worship environment, our worship space here, the ability to put it in perspective, that worship is more than the chairs we sit on. That worship is meeting with the living God. And what a blessing that is. For so many churches have been turned into other buildings and for other uses, to be able to be here together on this Palm Sunday, a day when the triumphal entry of Christ is commemorated so far and wide. Oh God, grant us that perspective, a bigger kingdom perspective for Thy glory. We ask for those facing decisions and those experiencing change in their life, please guide. Make the way forward clear. Give them the sense of what they must do. And with the Apostle Paul at his conversion, how he asked, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? For those struggling with jobs and where to work or looking for a job, please provide. God, thou canst do it. And we ask thee to give them a sense of clarity, that it's for them. Be with others, O gracious one, who are seeking thy direction in relationships, whether to cut off certain relationships or to pursue others and how to do that, especially where there are delicate things to be worked out. Give the heart of Christ to us to truly be servants. Do not insist on our ways, but to seek to follow Christ in His way. The way of bending the knee and washing the feet of the disciples. Taking the lowest place. Oh God, help us. Help us in all our upheaval. Help us in all our uncertainty. Grant us rest. For that is what we need. Gracious God, please also be with the poor. Be with those who are down and out, struggling just to eke out an existence from day to day. We ask for them to be their provider this day, that their daily bread would be given them, wherever it may come from, whatever it may be, that they would be sustained. That even as we look at authority and how it relates to the helpless and the needy, that we wouldn't despise such people, but that we would rather love them, that we would rather seek to exert ourselves on their behalf, to come to their defense, to know who they are, to seek that Thy kingdom would come even in their hearts and lives. You think of Dave and Colleen, who were in a time of need, and they moved to Simcoe and are looking in the next month to move to Hamilton. What a transitory, passing, moving life. But we pray that even the gestures of love and the continuing communication we may have with them, that Thou wilt use it for good. Bless it to their souls. And others who live in much the same way. We think also of Catherine Leek, who worshipped with us some years ago, but moved out to Saskatchewan and worked there for many years, and has spent some time recently back in South Korea, but who hopes to settle in this area again in the upcoming weeks. Grant to her a good adjustment. Grant to her a job as she'll need it, but also that she would be able to reintegrate even into our church family here. And lead us forward as a church family. We thank you that thou art still working among our families, and those whom we know. We ask that the kingdom of Christ would be extended. Bless us all together here. We're a diverse people, but we're all sinners. We all need Christ, and we pray that we would be found in Christ. Help us to have a nice week this week, reflecting on what Christ came to do, to give his life a ransom for many. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we often think of the fifth commandment as dealing with parents and children, or bosses and their workers. And that's true, obviously. It says, honor thy father and thy mother. But we have to understand and appreciate that it's not just these spheres of those who are close to us or who impact us at work, but it's all systems and structures where authority is to be respected and used as God directs. So we hope to spend three Lord's Days on considering different ways that the fifth commandment applies in our life. We hope in subsequent Sundays to consider authority in the home. We can see and have read in many verses about father and mother, about the listening that is required to the father and the love that is required to the mother from the children. And also the responsibilities of parents to children. So authority in the home. There's also the need for authority in the nation, dealing with kings and rulers, princes, to respect the prime minister, the president, the local government officials, even if we disagree with them and have a hard time doing so. But there's an interesting provision that we're focusing on this morning, and that is how authority can be used and is in place in order to protect the helpless. This is a protective use of authority, where people are given authority in order to make sure that others are provided for and cared for adequately. That their lives aren't pressed out of them because of sinful actions of people around them. Authority. And probably no one here would answer the question, what we should seek to give to the helpless or to the poor. None of us would probably answer that question. Oh, healthy authority, a sense of appreciating authority. Many would say we need to give money. We need to seek to provide for them the basic necessities. We need to take on initiatives like more affordable housing or increasing taxes so that they can be provided for. All of these things and many others have their place. But what would they accomplish if they're done outside of a framework of God-given structure? To protect the helpless, to hold out hope for those in need. A great blessing is a full appreciation of the authority that belongs to God Himself, but also that is working for their good. Not everyone is against them. Not everyone is seeking his or her own good at their expense. But there are those who are placed in a position who will think of that and seek to further their lives and not just their own. Well, we're looking at Proverbs 23, 10 and 11. Again, we don't have this practice among ourselves, but it was a very important practice for the people of Israel as they were to take the promised land of Canaan. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. And then also from Lord's Day 39, though we're not directly expounding it this morning, what doth God require in the fifth commandment? This is page 75 in the back of your Psalter books. What doth the Lord require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. So our theme is authority to protect the helpless. 3 points: past authority to set boundaries, future authority to plead their cause, and present authority to fear the Lord. Few of us would think, what do boundaries have to do with the fifth commandment? Well, you can notice how in the fifth commandment it speaks of a promise that thou mayest live long in the land which the Lord thy God is giving thee. So authority, honor thy father and thy mother, isn't just for authority's sake, just because it's so. Because you have to. Authority and the honoring of those in authority is for a long experience of the enjoyment of Canaan. And part of that experience in the land which the Lord was going to give, and He did give, would be the apportioning of a certain area to certain families. It wasn't a free-for-all that whoever got there first could lay claim to the best, and whoever got there second could have the second best. No, it was carefully divided out for the tribes of Israel, and that each tribe would have their place given to them by the Lord. And so this is the first thing that we have to understand when it speaks about the landmark. Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. These were the boundaries that were established from the past, in order to give structure, in order to give a certain and clear place to the people of Israel in the land. We can see in the previous chapter, verse 28 of Proverbs 22, remove not the ancient landmark, for the boundary which thy fathers have set. Now there is something that's very common in our days. You see them on the streets, in our subdivisions, you see them in fields. They're the surveyors. And quite often there's one with a tripod with a little swivel thing on the top, and then there's another man or woman somewhere holding a stick and moving, and then you'll see stakes pounded in the ground. They're establishing where certain things are, where property lines are, where buildings will be built. It's very important. Imagine if they're even 1 meter off. How disastrous that could be. Maybe there's a gas line under there, or a water main. They have to be exact. There's no room for even the slightest margin of error. I heard of somebody having a lot of a certain size promised them. And they got their house and they got their yard and measurements were taken and it's a foot short. How devastating. How unfortunate. How wrong. We expect things to be accurate, to be true. These boundaries were to be accurate, they were to be true, and they were not to be touched. And this is where we have the potential idea that people could move these boundaries if there wasn't anyone to really defend them. Just inch them over. A little bit less for that family. After all, look at how small they are. They don't need that amount. Those boundaries were set a long time ago, and look at how small this clan is out of Judah. Why do they need such a space? Why do we have to be so cramped in our space? Nobody would see. Just a little movement. What's the big deal? And especially among those who are fatherless. The word for fatherless designates children who lost the protection of their father. And here they uniquely refer to the special needs of the poor who were too weak to uphold their rights. Like the powerful, the people in high positions, running over somebody who's a lowly person, maybe his father passed away when he was young, doesn't have a strong network of friends and defenders, can't really do anything to stand up. Remove not the old landmark. Don't take the stakes and move them a meter for your advantage and a meter less for somebody else. Don't take over that which is for the helpless. This was past authority to set boundaries. How were they to view these boundaries? First of all, they were to view these boundaries as established by the Lord. God measured out. God owned the land. God apportioned each parcel, each plot of land for the families of Israel as He willed. This wasn't just old people a long time ago pounding in stakes, setting stones in place arbitrarily. This was God's authority. This was God's gift to Israel. And this is where we need to begin, is authority doesn't begin with old people establishing boundaries just to make life miserable. Authority begins with God. God ordering our lives in every detail. And this is very hard for us. Because we want God to answer to us. Why is my lot so small? Why do I have to be next to that tribe? Why do they get so much? Authority begins with God. And where this applies to the helpless is that is how we need to direct them. No people, no government can right things that are deeply wrong in the life and experience of the helpless. But they need to be pointed to the Lord. God has established, God has provided structures for all of our good. And we all need them. So this past authority doesn't just look back to some old people way back when, but ultimately it is to be traced back to God Almighty, the giver of this land. But then too, these boundaries, this structure that God has established is good. It's good. These lines of demarcation of one plot, of one tribe of Israel from another. People could be bitter. People could chafe. Why do I have this area and not that one over there? The helpless in our day can be angry. Why do I have this lot in life while others are so well provided for? We need to stop and think, what a blessing it is to have a part. To have a piece. To have a place. These lines, rather than looking at what they don't allow for the people of Israel, or what they don't allow for us, that we can appreciate what the authority of God and what God Himself has given. After all, there were countless Canaanites and countless other people groups in the land of Canaan before them. What did God do to them? Drove them out. These lines are good because they tell us, no matter how big or small, no matter how nice or not nice in our perspective, that God is the provider. These landmarks are like those memorials of God's work. God made the way for them to be there at all. Do you look at authority as a blessing? Some to help you thrive? Something for your good? That's how God gives it. And that's how we need to view it. Not as something to be resisted, as something to be bemoaned. Why do we need it? The old boundaries pointed people to the God who owned the land and pointed people to God as the source of all good. Every relationship that we may have, especially for the helpless, should point us and point them to God. For before God, there's no different. We're all helpless. None of us could have entered into the promised land in our own strength without God. None of us could have vanquished the nations there and set up our stakes and said, "This is ours, and look at what I have done." If there were any boundaries that we had by nature, they would be excluding us. Keep out! Private property. You have no right to this place, to this land. To be exiles forever. And yet God hasn't done that. God has said, for a sinful people, I will even make a place to dwell in this land, to dwell with me. So pass the authority to set boundaries. The future authority to plead the cause of the helpless. Remove not the old landmark, the old boundary stones, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. Oh, they have no one to help them. They have no one to take their side. I can move this stone slightly over. It's no big deal. Not so. There is the promise of future vindication. They might suffer loss now. They might be on the receiving end of injustice now. They might not have as much power and strength and as much land as others now. But their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause, their case. Don't let the present appearance make us think that somehow the injustice and the wrong carry on forever. This idea here behind the word Redeemer is the one who would be the nearest relative, the kinsman, who would be responsible to stand up for the fatherless, for the helpless, for the needy. It would be like the Boaz in the history of Ruth, standing up for her, saying, "She is mine and I will raise up a seed, a family for Elimelech." So he would be the family protector. He would be the defender, this Redeemer would be the one who would establish justice. And notice that he has authority. They're weak, they don't have a voice, they can't stand up against the threats, but there would be one, and he is called the Redeemer, who is mighty. He is strong. It was this same Redeemer who would be responsible if somebody was killed among their family to avenge that blood, to find the murderer, and to bring that murderer to justice. There's a physical strength. But there is also the strength to accomplish the calling to make things right. Their Redeemer is mighty. Their Redeemer is able to condemn the oppressor, to vindicate the innocent. He shall plead their cause with thee. The Lord would leap to the defense of the helpless, meaning that the oppressors will be condemned, and those who are victims would be reinstated in their fields. Now, who does this point to? The mighty Redeemer. Pleader of the case of the helpless. Well, it points to God's provided Redeemer, to Christ. Who did He stand for? Did He take the side of the wealthy, of the oppressors? He came to preach good news to the poor. He came to say, I am here so that the prisoners can be released, so that those who have been marginalized, those who have been impoverished because of the abuse of authority, can be vindicated. He didn't take the side of the powerful. Took the side of the weak, the helpless. How did He do that but by becoming helpless Himself? How did He do that but by being excluded? Outside the city, outside Jerusalem, there on a cross, gave His life as a ransom. The strength of this Redeemer is in His death, in His suffering. That there, we who deserve to have eternal judgment can, under the authority of Christ, be brought in. The Lord took the side of the helpless, showed that He is strong to save them. Beloved, He can take your side. You're helpless, I'm helpless. He's strong to save. He's strong to plead our cause even now in heaven. Things may appear very wrong. The helpless may appear to get more marginalized, more shoved out. And to know that there is a God for the helpless, a Savior who knows it. This is authority. The authority of the Redeemer to intervene. Beloved, there is the authority of the Redeemer today to intervene in lives and circumstances and families and hearts where we are helpless to do anything. He is mighty to save. We all need authority Because we need the Lord. Without Him, we have nothing. Then we see how Christ has come to plead the cause of those who we maybe wouldn't expect Him to, but He delights to. It's His office, His calling. But what's our present responsibility? Our present responsibility is to live in the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. To live in the fear of the Lord. We read it in verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And that idea of the fear of the Lord is living under His authority with the reverence that He deserves. And this is worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of Christ to fear God. But what does this mean for the helpless? Let me suggest three things. First of all, it means that we are not to play favorites. We are not to edge over somebody's boundary because we like that family better than others. We're not to seek to have the company of a certain group of people because they look nicer. Never ceases to amaze me. Sometimes when I go into Costco, there in the morning is a couple, and the man looks very kind of unkempt. The woman looks normal. And how people steer away and glance a second or third time. What are they doing here? It just, you can see it on their very demeanor. How does this person who looks like he's off the streets? I can't elevate myself above anyone else. But it's so easy to do. To prefer one, to prefer a certain group, just based on appearances, just based on preferences. That's why often the helpless have no one for them on their side. It's because people fear what others will think of them. I do. You do. We do. But to not play favorites, to not judge outwardly, to not move the boundary and say, I want my spot with this clan and give them less. How much injustice is done to people in our days simply because they look a certain way. It must break our hearts. It's not the way of the Lord. It's not the way of the Spirit who can be working inside someone, even if they look ragged on the outside. To use our authority to not play favorites, but to seek everyone's well-being. But then what does the fear of the Lord mean for how we should seek to help the helpless? Does it mean that we preach the gospel and don't give, don't assist? Well, again, it gets down to that wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To be able in word and deed, to be able in the spiritual message of truth and grace, to communicate to them, to know them, to know their names, to know their stories, their histories, their joys and sorrows, but also to provide, to come alongside, not creating dependence, but with God's blessing, seeking to open doors of more provision for them. The main thing is to not give just so that the present situation is addressed, but to give in the broadest understanding of their past, of the future vindication that Christ will take up the cause of the needy and the helpless, the fatherless, also with the present understanding, discerning what they need for body and what they need for soul. Not a quick fix. Not easy. It can't be gauged just by filling out questions, but with prayer, seeking God's will in Scripture, can be effective. But it needs wisdom. We need wisdom. Authority to not say, this is how it will be for you, but authority to say, Lord, lead me so that I, by thy grace, can help others. You pray for wisdom every day. Wisdom to follow the Lord yourself. Wisdom to discern where there is need and how to be useful in meeting a need and where you have needs yourself. But thirdly, this present calling to the fear of the Lord. Ultimately, should lead us to be those who seek the promotion of truth. It says later in our verses, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. That is what everybody needs. The truth. And that is what God has given us authority. God has given us authority to speak the truth. And that's where we need our leaders. That's where we ourselves need to be able to speak truth to anybody. And this truth deals with their relationship with God. But this truth also deals with their relationships with others. We can't compromise on either. We read in chapter 22, verses 22 and 23, rob not the poor, because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Just like our verse. Help the helpless. But what goes before? In verse 21. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. That is the calling and that is the great joy of the church. To protect the helpless. By declaring the word of truth far and wide. Know that you and I would see God bless the truth so that the helpless find help not merely in ourselves, but in the one who said he would be the father of the fatherless, the defender of the widow. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us to use authority, to use influence, to use our lives, that the case and cause of the despised, the needy, the helpless can be furthered. Grant that we would not be people who show favorites, who play favorites, but that we would be impartial. For if thou didst play favorites, none of us would be here this morning. Help us to be wise in discerning need. To not play with lives as if they are just dollars, signs, and as if they are just dispensable, but to truly respect life as a gift from thee and as going to meet thee in the end. And we ask as well that we would be people of truth, not just speaking the truth, but living it, respecting the lines of authority, and thriving in the place thou hast put us. Lord, forgive us and so many Reformed churches for being silent and complicit in the against the plight of the poor and helpless. And grant that we would have hearts that would seek their healing and their strength. Please help us further as we look further at the fifth commandment and subsequent sermons, that authority would be a blessing for the entirety of our lives. We pray this asking thee to forgive our sins in preaching and listening, our sins in these times. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.